If you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalms 116. Psalms 116. I sure appreciate Bible Baptist Church. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I appreciate you. Oftentimes we think of church. If we're not careful, we'll think about the building, but the building's not the church. The people are the church. And when I think about Bible Baptist Church, I think about the people. And we have some great people here, and y'all, even we've been here a little over a year, y'all feel like family to me. You are family. And oftentimes, during this time of year, when you think about that term family, we automatically think about blood, flesh and blood. But in the Bible, oftentimes the Bible talks about the household of faith. And what I find is really you should be as close, if not closer, to your spiritual family as you are your physical family. And so let's make sure we love each other. Let's make sure we encourage each other. We've got some great people here at Bible Baptist Church, and it's an honor to be a part of it. Psalm 116. We'll read our whole psalm here, beginning in verse number 1. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be able to come to church today. God, thank You, Lord, as we approach the Thanksgiving season. God, I pray that You would remind us, Father, of all Your blessings, as the psalmist was reminded of all his blessings. God, help us, I pray, today to remove any distraction that may be in our minds. And God, help us to approach Your Word today like You have a direct message for us, because, Lord, we know You do. God, help me today as I preach. God, move me out of the way. God, give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind. But I pray most of all that everything that's said today would honor and glorify You. And Father, we'll thank You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving has turned into the forgotten holiday. I think you could probably agree with me on that statement. As soon as the calendar flips to November, even before that in some cases, people start putting up Christmas trees, starts playing Christmas music, and eating Christmas cookies. Even though I love the little Christmas trees, amen, little Debbies. Even on Thanksgiving Day, though, oftentimes people are not truly thinking about the blessings that God has bestowed on them. The men, they're thinking about football, and the women are thinking about going into a turkey coma and waking up to go Black Friday shopping. Am I right? That's most of what people are thinking about during the Thanksgiving season. But the truth is, Thanksgiving, the holiday, is simply a reminder of something that we should be continually doing. In other words, Thanksgiving should not just be a holiday. Thanksgiving should be a lifestyle. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Notice that verse doesn't say that we should give thanks every day or even every hour or even every minute. But what it says, give thanks in everything. To give thanks in the good things. Give thanks when your heart is breaking. Give thanks when you're right in the face of disappointment. Because here's the thing, even though the circumstances of life may not seem all that good, it never changes the fact that God is good. And that God loves you and that God loves me. Even though we're unworthy of His love, He still loves us. And that in the midst of our circumstances, God has a plan for our trials. God loves us. We should give thanks in everything. In Psalm 116, the psalmist is bragging on the Lord. If you notice, he spends the first half of this psalm listing all the things that God has done in his life. He talks about God hearing his cry. And I can testify that God has heard my cry before too. Amen? He talks about God's deliverance. And we just talked about being redeemed. And if you're redeemed, God delivered you from the mire of sin. God did that. He talks about God's mercy, and God has been merciful to every single one of us. He talks about the graciousness of God. He talks about the righteousness of God. But when he looks at his life, he sees that he is undeserving of any of these blessings. But because God is good, God blesses him anyway. And the truth is, when I look at who I am, and when I look at just how good God has been to me, I realize that I am also undeserving of His blessings. But the question that he asks, and the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, how can we truly show our appreciation to the Lord? How can we truly do that? Is just saying thank you, Lord, is that enough to the Lord? Is testifying of His goodness, is that enough of a thank you to Him? I guess, is our thanksgiving ever complete? Do we have the time in the day to name just how much God has blessed us? Or describe just how much God has blessed us? Do we have the memory capacity to acknowledge all of God's blessings to us? I'm afraid we don't. How can we ever say thank you? How can we truly tell God thank you? Well, in verse 12 of Psalm 116, we find the psalmist asking the very same question. Notice what he says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? In other words, what he's saying is, how can I repay God for all that He has done for me? How can I be a blessing to God? God's blessed me. God's been good to me. But how can I be a blessing to God? What would He appreciate from me? In this passage in Psalm 116, I find five ways that He says that He can show His thanksgiving. And I believe that these are five ways that we can show God our thanksgiving just the same way. If you notice these five ways, the psalmist starts them all off with, I will. God's done this for me, and I will do this for God. God's blessed me, and I will respond in this manner to Him. So number one, I want to say this morning, we need to be forthright in our practice. We need to be forthright in our practice. Notice verse number 9 of Psalm 116. Notice what the Bible says. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that word walk, the word walk in Scripture oftentimes is not used the same way that you and I use the word walk. In Scripture, oftentimes that word walk refers to a lifestyle or to a behavior. A couple of examples of that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The very next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, and verse number 7, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And there are many other verses as an illustration that we could use. But it is clear that throughout Scripture, walking refers to lifestyle and walking refers to behavior. But how does the psalmist say that he is going to walk or live? What does he say? He says, I will walk before the Lord. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the land of the living is earth, the world. This is the land of the living. And so, what does it mean to walk before the Lord? What does He mean by that? And how can you and I, how can we walk before the Lord? Psalm 139:3, the Bible says this, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Walking before God is living as though He sees every single area of your life. Living as if there's nothing that you can hide from Him. Walking before God is living honestly with God. It is being open before God. By the way, if just in case you forget, and we do, He sees it anyway. He's whether you're open and honest with Him about it or not, He sees it anyway. Our kids are still pretty young, six years old and a 4-year-old, but oftentimes they've had to learn this. Daddy sees more than they think He does. They'll try to hide it. They'll try to sneak it around. It just happened the other day. It was Friday night. I went to a nice little chicken place because preachers like chicken. Amen? Amen. That's one of the evidence called a preach, ain't it? You wake up craving fried chicken. But we went to a little chicken place and I got the kids some chicken. And my kids are not in here, so I hope I'm not going to embarrass them. But it's amazing. One day, one loves their food, and they want to eat everything. But at the same time, the other one, that day, they don't want to eat anything. They take one bite, and I'm full. Well, that Friday night, that was Lucas. He took one bite, and he was full. He didn't want anything else. And I said, "You're not moving," because he just talked about how much he was starving all the way down the road. What he wants is to eat goldfish later on. He wants to live off goldfish. Okay. He wants to skip supper and eat goldfish for the rest of his life. And so what he does, I hope I'm not telling on the kid, I am telling on the kid, but he says, he grabs the chicken strip. I said, "You're going to eat all those." He grabs the chicken strip and puts it behind his back. We don't have a dog to feed it to, so I guess that's the very next best option. But he grabs the chicken strip and he puts it behind his back. And I said, "Lucas, what you got behind your back?" He pulled it out and said, "I'm just kidding. Just kidding." But here's the thing. Oftentimes, that's what we do with God. God sees the things that we have behind our back. But deep down, we know it, but we try our best to put it to the side, and we try our best to act like He doesn't really know it. God knows it. But walking before the Lord in the land of the living, what you're doing is you're saying, "God, I know You know it, and I care that You know it, and I'm going to live like You know it. I'm open before You. All of my heart, all of my thoughts, everything within me is open before You. And God, I want You to see it. And God, when I mess up, when I miss the mark, God, I want You to help me." That's the difference between living for the Lord because you love Him and living for the Lord because you're supposed to live for Him. When you live for Him because you're supposed to, you're sneaky. When you live for Him because you love Him, you want Him to see every part of your life. And when you miss the mark and when you slip up, God, I need Your help. I'm weak in this area. That's walking before the Lord. Do we do that? Are we honest about it? I'm afraid oftentimes we're not. We're not that way. It's an attitude the psalmist had in Psalm 139 and verse number 23 where he said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Notice what he says. He said, "Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Look at my heart, God. Please, I want You to show me if there's something within my heart that needs to be fixed." I wonder how often do we approach God that way? I'm afraid oftentimes we don't. We want to hide those things. We don't want God to put His finger on those things in our life. But that's what the psalmist's heart, that's walking before the Lord and the land of the living. By the way, the best relationships are always honest relationships. Husbands, we want our wives to be open with us. Wives, you want your husbands to be open with you. Parents, we want our kids to be open with us. But at the same time, do we have that same desire in our relationship with Christ? God's open with us, but are we open with Him? How can I say thank you? I will walk before the Lord. Lord, here I am. Here's my heart. Cleanse me if it needs cleansing. That's how you can say thank you, first of all. Number two, another way is this. We need to fulfill His purpose. We need to fulfill His purpose. Notice verse number 13. The psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. One of the best ways that we can say thank you to God is by living the life that He saved us to live. That's it. It's by using the strengths that He gave us to serve Him. Contrary to popular thought, God does not just save people so that they can go to heaven. That's a big part of it, thank the Lord. But it's not the only part of it. Salvation is not a trip to an altar to ease our fears and to ease our guilt. No, salvation is the beginning of a relationship that will last for all of eternity. That's what salvation is. When you get saved, you become a child of God. You are born again into the family of God. You are adopted at the moment of salvation. And so salvation is also the first step in fulfilling the purpose that God created you for. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you have yet to take the first step in accomplishing what you were created for. God, it is God's will that you get saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will for anybody to die and go to hell. It's God's will for you to be saved. But until you accept Him as Savior, your life really hasn't truly begun. That's the part. I like that song, I Just Started Living. That's so true. I just started living. I'm not going to sing it today. But I just started living. When you got saved, you really just started living. If you've never accepted Christ, you don't know what life really is about. It's good. Just in case you're wondering, it's real good to be saved. It's real good. Come on in, the water's fine. Amen? It's good. But the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. Throughout Scripture, the cup refers to God's purpose or God's will. We see a perfect example of this in the life of Jesus. In John chapter number 18 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, the Bible says this, And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, what is the cup? Well, for Jesus, it was a cup of judgment. Jesus was going to become sin for us. Now, Jesus, deep down, if there was any other way for Him to save us, He would have taken it. Amen? That's why He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Because the very thing that Jesus hated the most was sin. But He had to become the very thing that He hated the most. But that was God's will for His life. That cup, that becoming sin. But God has a different will for each one of us. That begins at the moment of salvation. The will of God does not start until you get saved. However, far too many, they get saved, and then they leave the altar, they go out the church doors, and they say, well, I've got that taken care of. I've checked that off my bucket list. Salvation is not a bucket list item. Salvation becomes the center of your life. everything else you do revolves around your relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. Calling upon Jesus is just the beginning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, Paul said this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that's not talking about working for your salvation, but that's work out what God's already worked in. That's what it is. You're working it out. He's put the Holy Ghost in you. You're saved to the uttermost. That'll never change. And so what you're doing, you're accomplishing what God set out for you to accomplish, what God saved you to accomplish. That's a different will for everybody. God's will for me is to be the assistant pastor at Bible Baptist Church. God's will for me, that's nobody else's will right now, I don't think. Could be wrong. Pastor may change his mind a little bit. But you know what? I don't think it's anybody else's will. It's God's will for me, on August the 16th, 2008, it was God's will for me to marry Heather Hawkins. No one else's will. Sorry. She's mine. That's no one else. I can't look in the Word of God and read that, but God know that was God's will for my life, okay? And the same thing, God has a will for your life that He wants you to accomplish, but it never starts until you get saved. By the way, His plans are always better than your plans. Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are high. God's ways are so much better than our ways. Have you gotten saved before? Do you know for sure that you're a Christian? So He says this, "I will take the cup of salvation." But notice the wording in verse 13 is interesting. He asks in verse 12, "What can I render or what can I give?" And then he says in verse 13, "I will take." Interesting there. You see, when it comes to God's will for your life, when it comes to God's purpose for your life, you will not be able to accomplish that will. You will not be able to fulfill that purpose without His help. You've got to take it from Him. You need His strength. You need His grace. You need His Spirit. You need His power. You can't do it without Him. You need to continually drink from that cup of salvation. It's not getting saved over and over again. It's drinking from the same cup that you've already drank from. So, I heard a story about a little boy. He grew up in a poor home. And he was rescued from the poor home. They took him to a local charity hospital. And the very first thing the nurse gave him was this tall glass of milk. And he goes in, he begins to drink this milk. And he stops right in the middle of drinking the milk. And he says, "Ma'am, how deep may I drink?" You see, the boy had grown up in a home with several siblings. And so he never had got to drink a full glass of milk. Because he always had to share it with his siblings. And he always had to share it with his parents. And the nurse looked at him and said, "Young man, drink it all. Drink to the last drop." And that's what I tell you this morning. When it comes to the cup of salvation, drink it all. Drink it all. Drink it to the very last drop. Go take, God help me with this. Grow, accomplish everything that God set out for you to accomplish. Take the cup of salvation. Number three, I want you to see this. First of all, we need to be forthright in our practice. We need to fulfill His purpose. Number three, we need to be fervent in our prayer. We need to be fervent in our prayer. Four different times in this psalm, the psalmist says, "Call, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." In verse 13, he says this, God wants to talk to you. There may not be many other people in this world who want to talk to you. But God wants to talk with you. God wants to hear about your problems. God wants to hear about your burdens. God wants to hear about your fears. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to say thank you. He wants you to hear your appreciation of how much He's blessed you. Let me ask you this, parents. Let's say it's Christmas morning. It's getting here soon, quick. Yeah. Christmas morning. And the kids, they always get up real early. All right? Especially at a young age. Teenagers, they sleep 12 anyway now. Is that right? I mean, it's kind of different. But when they first get that, they still got the excitement about Christmas morning. I mean, they wake up, they pull you out of bed, and they say, "Let's go downstairs and look at the presents." And so you go downstairs and you look at the presents. Let's say this happened. Let's say your kids, they get out of there, they look at the presents, and they say, "This is for you, this is for you." And they begin to open up, and they say, and they take it, and they run upstairs in their bedroom, and they shut the door, and they'll talk to you the rest of the day. How would you feel? You wouldn't enjoy that too much, would you? But here's the thing. God blesses us every single day. And we take those blessings He's given us, and we use them, and we never go and talk to Him and tell Him thank you. We never do. God protected you on the road today and allowed you to get to church. There are many people who wish they had the health to be able to come to the house of God today, but they weren't able. God gave you the strength and the health to be able to come to church today. God, the family you've got, God blessed you with that family. The job you got, God blessed you with that job. The church you've got, God blessed you with this church. God blessed me with this church. God's been good to you. But how often do we truly say thank you? By the way, every single time we pray, we should approach God with thanksgiving. Every single time. Pastor mentioned Psalm 100. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by the way, don't be full of care for nothing. Don't let anything consume your mind. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." With thanksgiving. Listen, oftentimes our prayer life is this: "Lord, I need this. Lord, this is happening. Lord, this is bad. Lord, stop it. Lord, stop it. Lord, stop it." And we never tell Him thank you for anything. We never acknowledge how good He's been to us in the past. We never acknowledge Him saving us. Every once in a while, you need to say, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Because, Lord, if it wasn't for you saving my soul, I wouldn't even have access to you. I wouldn't even have access to the throne room of God. But because you saved me, and you wanted to communicate with me, and you wanted to fellowship with me, thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness." Do we do that enough? Say thank you. So we should be fervent in our prayer. Talk to the Lord. Number four, we should be faithful to our promises. Faithful to our promises. Notice verse number 18 of Psalm 116. The psalmist says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." When Jesus came into this world, He made a vow. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That was His focus. And by the way, Jesus said that. He became obedient unto death, as Philippians 2 tells us. And He did exactly what God set out for Him to do. He kept His promises. I wonder, how many times have we went to an altar? Have we bowed in our hearts to God that I'm going to live for You, Lord. Your life is mine. Excuse me. My life is Yours. My money is Yours. My house is Yours. Everything that I have is Yours. How many of us have made promises to the Lord that we would do this or that if He helped us? God, if You'll help me, if You'll deliver me in this moment, I will live my life for You. And by the way, He helped us. And by the way, if you stop doing it, it's not because He stopped helping you. It's because you didn't keep your promise. Maybe there was a time when you went down on an altar and you said, "Lord, I surrender all. God, I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to come to the house. Doors are open. I'm going to be here. I'm going to encourage my pastor. I'm going to encourage my Sunday school teacher. I'm going to be a blessing to my church. I'm going to do that." And you made that promise. You made that commitment. And you said, but now it's just, you slipped. You've slipped in that area. You surrendered all 10 years ago, but are you still surrendered today? You want to say thank you to God? Keep your commitments. Keep your promises. Number five, lastly, I want you to see this. We should be frequent in our praise. Frequent in our praise. Notice verse number 17. The psalmist says this, "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Notice that the psalmist calls thanksgiving a sacrifice. Now, why is that? Why would he call thanksgiving a sacrifice? Because in order to give God thanks, you actually have to have your mind on God. That's a revelation. That's deep, ain't it? But often, throughout the day, how often is our minds really on God? To truly give God thanks, continually give Him thanks, you're going to have to use some of the energy that you use for other things to actually give Him thanks. What do we use a lot of our energy on? Complaining about our troubles? Listen, hello. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Do all things without murmurings. That's what murmuring is. Disputings. Complaining. Do you know that God killed more people in the Old Testament for complaining than He did for idolatry? Wow. But we have PhDs in it, and I say we. I'm preaching to myself too. We're great at complaining. And a lot of times, it's the smallest little thing. We will let a rain shower ruin our day. We will. Somebody pulls out in front of us on the road, and the rest of our, we're in a bad mood the rest of the day. Really? Really? Everybody's safe. Nobody got hurt. Car was fine. But it ruins our mood. And we complain. Why do I have to go through this? Why can't I have a better job? Why me? Why me? Why me? Why me? Almost like we need to call the Wandolence. Amen. Make an order of a Wamburger with some French fries. Amen. Telling me. You can tell I taught elementary school. Man. But that's the way we are sometimes. We complain. We whine. We don't count our blessings all that much. I love that song. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. It's a great song. But you know what we do? We count our burdens. And we name them one by one. Really? I love that song, but you know the best way to be able to, the good words for that song would be, count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Because there's so many. But listen, when you count your blessings and you sit down, you know what, we should write them down every once in a while. If you're ever having a bad day, get you a piece of paper out and start writing down how good God's been to you. You'll be thanking Him very quickly. God's good to us, folks. God's good to us. But oftentimes we focus on the clouds. And we never focus on the fact that most of the sky is still blue. We focus on the pouring rain. We don't focus on the drought that's being taken care of. That's where we are. Do you truly have a heart of thanksgiving? Not just on the holiday. This should be a year-round thing. It should be a lifestyle. Are you truly thankful today? I'm going to ask Jacob to come to the piano. And I want to tell you a story I heard about a construction worker. He was a poor father. He was having a hard time finding a job. And his kids they needed shoes. School was about to start and they didn't have any good shoes. And the construction worker he began to think about ways that he could get his kids shoes. He would watch his kids as they had their old shoes on, and they would ride their scooters down the hill, and they would use those shoes as brakes, and he would wince because he knew that they were damaging the shoes they had even more. He'd watch his girls as they jump rope, and they begin to damage those shoes, and it would bother him because he knew he didn't have the money to buy more shoes. As he's thinking about a way to buy shoes for his kids, his wife comes out of the house and said the washing machine's broke. And there's no way it can be repaired. The man goes in, he picks up a newspaper. He begins to look and see if anyone has a used washing machine. He finds an address. He goes to the address. He pulls up and there's this beautiful house. A beautiful house. Beautiful yard. Everything about it. And he said, man, he says, why do they have this? And my family has to suffer. Why do they have all these things? How can they have such a beautiful house and we live in a shack? It's not fair. He walks in. He opens the door. He looks at the nice indoor of the house. He looks at the kitchen. And he says, some people just have it all. The family comes up. The wife and the husband, they come up. They graciously invite him in. They offer to give him the washing machine for just a few dollars. He begins to open up to him, and he begins to talk about his situation. And he says, I want to ask you one question. He said, do you just so happen to maybe have some children's shoes that you can, like, I can't afford shoes. Just then there was an awkward silence. And the wife runs into the kitchen and begins to cry. He looks at the husband. He says, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't say anything to offend y'all. I didn't mean to say anything that was wrong. The husband said, you didn't say anything was wrong. He said, but here's the thing. We have one little girl. She'll never be able to walk. And we would give everything that we had right now to have a pair of worn out shoes. That construction worker said that night, I got all my kids' shoes, those worn out shoes, and I laid them before the Lord. And I thanked Him that I had kids who could have some worn out shoes. I thanked Him that my kids could use those shoes as brakes when they rode their scooters, that they could scuff them up as they jump rope. You know, oftentimes we look around at life and we say, you know what, why did they have that but I don't have this? Why does God just bless them but God doesn't bless me? It's not fair. But listen, folks, there are things that you have that they don't have. There are blessings that God has blessed you with that He hasn't blessed them with. God's good to us all, folks. Always remember that. I heard a poem. I want to read to you. It said this: today upon a bus, I saw a lovely girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so happy and wished I were as fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one leg and used a crutch. And as she passed, she smiled. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two legs. The world is mine. Then I stopped to buy some sweets. The lad who sold them had such charm. I talked with him. He seemed so glad. If I were late, it would do no harm. And as I left, he said to me, I thank you. You have been so kind. It's nice to talk with folks like you. You see, he said, I'm blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes. The world is mine. Later, walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. I stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes to see the sunset glow. I have ears to hear what I would know. I have feet to walk where I would go. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. We've got so much to thank Him for. God's been good.